for healing, for guidance, for companionship, for comfort. We pray to be forgiven and to forgive. We pray to show our gratitude and our love to our God. We pray for many things and at many different times. Brethren, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I'm going to try not to jump around too much for the sake of my assistant here turning the pages of the Bible. Proverbs 15, let's read verse 26. This verse says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant." Down in verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. In the days of the prophets, people would go to men of God. They would ask them to pray to the Lord for them. In the split sermon this morning, the first split, we had an example of Aaron going and bringing the incense before God for the people. They would ask the prophets, people like the priests, to plead with God for their safety, for their forgiveness, for their needs, for their protection. Kings would come to them and ask them to go before the Lord in prayer. Mighty men over armies who had to lead their troops into war consulted God's guidance through his prophets. And usually the prophets would pray for them, even for those who would not listen to the answer from God. Jeremiah was a prophet. We'll turn to Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah was a prophet who was asked by the people of God to pray to their God for them. And this example, it was for those who were left in Judea after Babylon had besieged Jerusalem and taken most of the people of Judah away. Jeremiah 42 and verse 1, let's start reading here. It says, "Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet," verse 2, "please let your petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. Verse 3, "that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." And then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." Now Jesus, in his lifetime here on this earth, demonstrated to us a close personal relationship with God the Father by praying to him regularly. He would take time to kneel before God and ask that God watch over his people. He prayed that the Father would give his disciples peace and encouragement when they were about to be scattered. Their teacher and guide was about to leave them for a little while. John 17. The Messiah was about to be put through a painful death, but his focus was on what the Father was accomplishing through that death, and not on the pain he would suffer. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It was for this reason that he came to the earth in the flesh, so that many could be given eternal life, and so they could know his Father personally. And even in his distress, the saints of God, past, present, and future, were on his mind. Continuing on now in John 17, verse 9, Jesus said, I pray for them. Here we have him praying again still. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, talking of just those disciples who were alive at that moment, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Christ prayed that God would encourage his called out ones and bring them closer together. He prayed they would be cared for and loved by the Almighty and Eternal God. He prayed for the unity of all of the saints. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray also. He told them to petition the Father. And he taught them to go to the sheep, to tend his flock, to care for the people who would later be called to the same word of truth spoken by his own mouth. Now, the disciples were later scattered. They went throughout the world passing along the words of their Lord. And they also prayed. They prayed for God's people and all those who God would call. They prayed that God would heal people. They prayed prayers of forgiveness and prayers of thankfulness. They prayed asking God for guidance and strength for themselves and for those whom they had been given charge over to lead and to teach. The disciples carried on making more disciples and teaching them to pray also. They continued the example that Jesus had set for them in prayer. The Apostle Paul prayed as he had been taught. And we have many of his prayers written down. He wrote of his prayers, not always recording every single word, but explaining to the various congregations who he wrote to what he was praying about, where his mind was. Even when he was far away from them, he did this so that they could know his thoughts, know that he was praying for them. On some prayers, Paul praised his brethren. We're going to start in Romans chapter 1 here. Paul praised his brethren, reminding them of the good they did and encouraging them to continue on in that matter. Other times he corrected them, but still prayed for their growth because he cared for them and he loved them. They were his family. Now, many congregations that Paul wrote to, he was the first one to bring them the message of hope and introduce them, in some cases, for the very first time to the Scriptures. Paul had a special bond with the congregations he served, and he maintained that closeness by writing letters and continuing to pray for them all. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow, this congregation had quite a reputation. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. What sort of people were these who were worthy of such praise from one of God's inspired ministers, even one of his apostles? The congregation in Rome were a faithful people. Their reputation as a faithful people was known throughout the whole world, not only by those who knew them in person directly, not only by those who had visited their congregation and had told their own congregations about them, but these things have been recorded for generations of people all over the world to read and be inspired by. Now, faith, as we know, is not something that can be seen. It is not something that can be... When you look at somebody, you can tell that they have faith. It is something that must be demonstrated, and not just in word, but also in deed together. Faith must be acted out and lived in order for others to see it. This congregation in Rome had demonstrated their faithfulness in a way that Paul could easily see. They believed in such a way that you could tell what they believed, or they lived in such a way that you could tell what they believed. Of course, we can't see in their minds any more than anyone can see inside our minds besides God. Now, Paul describes it as a mutual faith in Romans 1, as we read Romans 1 verse 12. He describes it as a mutual faith. That is, they continued in the truth that they had been taught by Paul, in the same doctrine. They didn't stray from the doctrines, not believing some strange teaching or a different gospel that they had heard from some other teacher that didn't align with the Bible, with the scriptures. The people didn't go back to living the way that they had lived before they knew the truth. They remained steady. Let's drop down in this chapter and we'll glance at verse 18 before we continue reading. Even when those in the Roman culture around this congregation forsook God and suppressed the truth, they remained steady. Even though those around them, as it describes in verse 19 and continuing on through the chapter, denied the very existence of God, when they should have been able to see his works clearly in the creation. Dropping down to verse 28 now. One bit of description here of the faithlessness, or in most cases, the lack of knowledge of the existence of God, or the refusal of God's existence. Still in Romans 1, verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," there were people who purposefully forgot God, because if they knew that he existed, then they were bound to follow him. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. But the congregation in Rome stood out from those people around them. Can others around us tell what we believe by how we live and how we interact? This is kind of a side point in this scripture, but it's important for us to take note of. Only God can truly tell what is in someone's mind or in someone's heart. That's the truth about it. But this gives us something to think about as we analyze ourselves. And we analyze ourselves not only as individuals, but as a congregation, as congregations. Do we have such a reputation as this one? Do we have a steady faith that is seen in how we live, that is seen in even how we congregate together, how we interact with one another when we are able to do that? Have we kept the surrounding world from slowly creeping into our Christian walk? The anger and the hate that surrounds us, the fear and lust that we see daily, the discouragement and disappointment and a lack of hope that many around us exhibit and many of us once had, but have now given up for something greater. The Apostle Paul did many great things under the direction of Jesus Christ, but was still a fellow Christian like those he wrote to, like those in the congregation in Rome, like us today. He was inspired to encourage his fellow saints in the good that they would do and continue to do in the eyes of God. This was usually followed up by teachings, correction, and further encouragement. But he wanted the congregations to know that he was praying for them, asking God to help them where they needed it. He also asked the congregations to pray for him and his fellow laborers so they could have the continued encouragement and support from God and guidance from the head of the church, Jesus Christ, for the work of preaching the gospel and preparing God's people that they were asked to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. Simple instruction here. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Do we even know what that means? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is something that God wants us to do, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and give thanks to Him always. That is His will. That is what we've been called to do. And down in verse 25, Paul briefly says, "Brethren, pray for us." Brethren, pray for us. That was his request from the brethren, to continue in their good works and to pray for the work that he was being called to do. God wants us to be in constant contact with Him and to be constantly thankful for the blessings He has given us. Every single day we are supposed to be thankful for everything that God has given us. And there are small things that we don't even realize. We should be thankful for those as well. Our Father, He dwells in heaven, but He wants to have a connection with us. And He also wants us to pray for each other, for the work that each of us have been called to, for our fellow laborers in the faith. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, in the beginning of the chapter, here Paul continues another letter to another congregation. In verse 2, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." We are supposed to be vigilant in our prayer when we hear those prayer requests. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with prayer requests. There are so many. And there are a bunch that I get sometimes from different places, and I don't send them all out because I worry that I would overwhelm all of you. But we have to be vigilant in prayer always. Verse 3, "Meanwhile, praying also for us," he says, meaning the laborers, the pastors, the teachers that were being sent out, "that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Verse 4, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So he's praying, or he's asking the people to pray for him, that the words that come out of his mouth will be what God wills him to speak. There were always greetings and blessings that Paul passed along in his letters. Some of these letters he wrote with his own hand. But as he aged and his eyesight seems had begun to fail, others helped him by writing down the words that he spoke. Those helping him write sometimes joined in and also greeted their brethren. In this way, Paul taught others how to encourage and gave them the opportunity to maintain their relationship through these letters. He helped foster a closeness between them and encouraged them to greet one another always. Colossians chapter 4 now. Colossians chapter 4. Excuse me. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, one of those from the congregation in Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's wonderful to hear that other people are praying for us. That's so encouraging. I know that I always appreciate that. Verse 13, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." Verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house." There are times where we meet in homes, in small groups, and you know, to be able to be hospitable to one another. Romans chapter 16 now. Romans chapter 16, another bit of that letter from Paul to the congregation in Rome, verse 21, where we'll start. It says, "Timothy," and we've heard of Timothy before. He has his own letter that Paul wrote to him directly. "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you." Verse 22, "I, Tertius," now here is where we see another individual writing things down for Paul. Like a scribe, he was acting as a scribe for Paul. "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord." Verse 23, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And he has a conclusion there of the letter and asking God for a blessing. Now, I don't think that Paul played favorites when it came to congregations. He wrote to many different congregations. Now, these letters contain sometimes specific messages for particular individuals or for whole congregations, but they were also intended to be passed along to other churches, to other congregations in neighboring cities. Sometimes Paul specifically mentioned making sure that his letters were given to others after they had been read and shared in the congregation. In Colossians chapter 4, we won't turn there, Paul gave specific instruction to trade letters with the church in Laodicea. This letter he had at least ended by writing with his own hand, giving special care. He may have come to a point when it was difficult for him to write, but he still desired to continue to encourage his fellow saints. Philippians chapter 1, we will turn there. Philippians chapter 1, in the beginning of the chapter, in this letter to the congregation in Philippi, Paul began with warm and encouraging greetings, a greeting that can inspire us and uplift us and give us the confidence that we need, the confidence knowing that there are servants of God out in this world who are doing God's work and caring for us. Even pastors have pastors over them who pray for them, and brethren in their own congregations who pray for the work that they do. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, so others, other servants there, bishops and deacons, overseers, caretakers of the congregation, just like we have in our congregations here. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Before carrying on with the main points covered in this letter, this greeting to the congregation in Philippi was followed by encouragement through a description of Paul's prayers for them, as we'll continue reading. Like the prayer for the saints in Rome, he began by giving thanks to God. This is a great example for us in our prayers. We should always thank God. Even if we don't say anything else in a particular prayer, we should always thank God. That is so important. That is crucial. The least we can do is to give thanks to our Creator for what we have and the hope that we have. Paul thanked God for the people in the congregations. He was thankful that God had opened their minds and brought them into his church. Paul was thankful that he was able to fellowship with them and watch them grow and learn. That's wonderful to know that God has called others to the same truth. That is our fellowship. Continuing on here in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. It gave him pleasure to ask God for their safety, for their growth, for their help, their health, and everything. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was telling the brethren in Philippi that God had called them for a purpose. Very wonderful purpose. That there was a reason they were there together with him. God had called them and had begun working with them and in them. He had given them gifts, helped them to develop those gifts, and had plans for them to use those gifts for doing good works in the lives of others. And even though they weren't yet perfect, just like Paul wasn't yet perfected, just as we are not yet perfected, God was not finished with them yet. Paul had a chance to get to know them each as personally as he could with the time that he had. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to make such specific comments about them. He had pointed out strengths of whole congregations. Each individual in a congregation has strengths and characteristics that define them And so does a whole congregation. I think I've said this before in different messages, but what defines these here congregations together? Or even separately? Right now we are meeting together as one large congregation. What are the characteristics of us, of our congregation, that defines it? What, you know, when people step into our doors, when we are finally able to meet together again in person, what do they remember about us as a congregation, as individuals in that congregation? When they go back to their own congregations, do they tell others that we are hospitable, that we are welcoming, that we are strong in faith? Can they tell that God is working in this congregation by our fruits, by our actions, by our words, by our expression of our faith? Right now, in this time, we are separated, but we worship together as one congregation. In this way, we have a unique opportunity to bond together. And we've had a chance to do that in ways that we didn't experience before, even through virtual fellowship. And now we can continue forward together in this unity that we've been developing, and we can develop further unity. And when the doors of services are reopened, we have a chance to look at our unique characteristics as a congregation, as congregations, as individuals in those congregations, and to further grow into a strong family, demonstrating our godly character. Philippians chapter 1, we'll turn to Philippians chapter 1. These are the things that Paul looked at when he wrote letters to the churches, to these congregations that we read of in the Bible. These are the things that he prayed about to God. He was constantly thinking about what the congregations needed to hear. Encouragement when they did well, and correction and direction, and more encouragement in areas that they needed to improve. Just like God, Paul left the people with hope, with encouragement, with direction, with positivity in his letters, and that's so crucial. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue on here, verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Here we see Paul's love for the brethren come out. He had bonded with that congregation, as he did with all of those congregations that he worked with. Alina and I know what it's like to work with different congregations and to bond with those congregations. We've had the wonderful opportunity to bond with many congregations, including you all here. What a blessing it is to continue to be in this place with all of you, both in the good times and the difficult times. We are bound together, and it's a pleasure to be here. We've spent time getting to know each of you, maybe not as deeply as we'd hoped, for some others more deeply than we expected. It's all a blessing, and we're working on getting to know one another more deeply as we grow together. We've eaten meals together. We've prayed together. Some cases we've cried together. We've visited with each other. We've feasted together, and we've sung praises to God together. We've studied God's scriptures together and learned and have grown together. We've grown to love each other and to care for one another. And we greatly desire more time together in person with all of you. And we have a special bond now, and that's a beautiful thing. It truly is a beautiful thing. And when we visit other congregations, we can tell them about this special bond, just like Paul did through his letters. When I write to the congregations in Malawi and Zambia and Zimbabwe and other places, I tell them of the brethren here, all of the wonderful things, the beautiful people, the encouragement that we receive, the bonding together in difficult times that I see from each of you. Paul mentions that the Philippians here, the congregation in Philippi, are partakers with him of grace. They were all in this Christian walk together, just as we are all in this walk together. And we are all recipients of the benefits of God's grace and favor together. One of those benefits is having other believers to fellowship with. And we should never forget that. Philippians 1, continuing on here in verse 9. "And this I pray," Paul writes, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Beautiful words of both admonition, some correction in there, words of admiration and encouragement. It's obvious that this was a loving congregation and knowledgeable about the scriptures, but they still had room to grow. There's always room for us to grow. What are we thinking when we read these scriptures here? Are we thinking about the praise that we might receive? It's nice to be praised for things. It feels good. It gives us a good feeling. And we desire that. But sometimes we focus on the praise and we forget about the areas we need to work on. Is that where our mind goes? And we have to have both. We may be a loving people, but do we forget our love for others sometimes? Maybe because we've become offended. And Paul prayed that they should be sincere and without offense. And not just sometimes, but always. Now, sincerity should be unconditional. We should be sincere, and we should be sincerely loving, genuine people, no matter where we are or who we are talking to. That doesn't mean to say that we speak everything that is on our mind all the time at every moment, because we are to be sincere and without offense. We watch our words. We're careful with them so that we are not offensive to others. Being offended has more to do with how we react to the things that offend us than how we feel about what might have been said. Our reaction shows our offense. We have to be careful with that. How do we react when somebody says something that we disagree with or makes us angry? We can't control the actions and words of others, but we can and should control our own actions and words. At least that's what we should be working towards. Controlling our own actions and words so that we are sincere and without offense. It is our task as Christians not to be offensive to each other. We are to live peaceably. Instead of focusing on what might have offended us, we should focus on growing fruits of righteousness, demonstrating Jesus Christ living in us and through us, through His Holy Spirit. We're getting closer to the Feast of Pentecost, which reminds us of the start of the age of the church when God's Holy Spirit was given internally to His people. All this is supposed to be done to the glory of God, as Paul had written. And in the epistle to the congregation in Ephesus, let's turn over there to Ephesians. Ephesians, we'll start in chapter 2. The beginning of the chapter. Paul addressed the group of people who were mostly from a Gentile background. They didn't grow up hearing God's word read to them. They might not have understood the concept of prayer to begin with, but they had been changed. The mystery of God's plan of salvation had been revealed to them. God was working with them to make them a new creation, to bring them into His family. The Ephesians were no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens, as it says in verse 19. Let's turn down there. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It was for this reason that Paul had been sent to them, so they could have a chance to hear the truth and learn of this mystery they were now part of. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God's Spirit dwelling in us. God Himself dwelling in us through that power. Part of the mystery that has been revealed to us is the fact that we have direct access to God the Father through the blood of Christ. We can pray to God and He hears us. We don't have to go to a prophet or a priest or a pastor to ask them to petition our God for us. Now we can still go to others, and we are still supposed to pray for each other. Just as Jesus had taught Paul demonstrated this to the church by recording some of his own words of prayer for the saints of God. Ephesians chapter 3 now. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's why we have Church of God in our name, because we are a church of God the Father. We are named after Him. The mystery that had been revealed to Paul gave him reason to pray for the people. The opportunity he had to be an essential part in the teaching of so many in the family of God gave Paul reason to bow down before God and be thankful. And Paul always prayed to encourage and strengthen those he had served. Verse 16, that He would grant you, continuing on with his prayer, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We are supposed to be changing on the inside, the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And one of the main points emphasized in this letter was that of unity in a family with all the saints. Each of us, as we are grafted into the vine, become one body. We have the same potential as each other, as one another, to become like God, to know the love that Christ has for us, which He demonstrated through His willingness to die for us. Paul prayed that God would continue to work with this group of people so that they could live up to their full potential of becoming sons and daughters of God. It is for this reason that God sends shepherds to His sheep, so all of His family can learn to live up to their full potential. It was for this reason that Paul taught as he had been taught. He taught to pray prayers to God for the saints so they could be encouraged and strengthened, so they could know they were loved and cared for even from a distance, even when they couldn't be together physically, so they could live up to their full potential. This is a great lesson and example even for me as a pastor in God's church to carry on praying for all of you, God's saints, and many more whom God will call. Should have had more water today. Thankfully, I have my assistant here. Thank you. I pray for her as well. I thank God for the wonderful opportunities that I've had, that I've been given to teach and encourage this group of God's people as well as others in different places, to be here with you and to learn so many things from you and to learn with you, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in, is such a wonderful blessing from God. And I pray that we continue forward teaching as we have been taught, growing in the grace and knowledge of God our Father and passing on the love that Christ has shown us. I pray that we all live up to that beautiful potential that God has set before us. Although we are physically apart at times, we desire to see each other again soon. We have become bonded together through God's Holy Spirit, and we maintain that bond with each other by praying for one another daily, as we have been taught to do.